Praise God. We're going to get started this morning if we can get some scriptures out, get some readers. Our main text, Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. Mark, if you can get that for me. Matthew 9, 9 through 13. Then Matthew 9 and verse 10. Tony, if you'll get that. Matthew 9 and verse 11. Delbert, if you'll get that. Nigel, if you'll get Matthew 9 and verse 12. Nathan, if you'll get Matthew 9 and verse 13. A couple more here, Matthew 9, 9 through 10. Gabe, if you'll read that. And Antonio, Matthew 9 and verse 12. Okay, so Pastor Mitchell has often said, and maybe you've heard him say this before, but when it comes to pastoral ministry, you go into a city, you go into an area. He has said, a pastor's job is to find out what God is doing and get on board with it. What is God doing and how do I get on board with that? So as we gear up for these 2020 Bible study season, we need to be able to move with what God is doing right now, what is happening in our current world, right? I mean, you get it, right? We live in a very different world now from when we did a year ago. And so what is God doing? How do we move with that? In the scripture we're going to look at this morning, Jesus breaks out of the program of religion, and he shows us actually the heart of ministry. And so I want to look at this, Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13, and this series men's titled Healing Houses, if we could get that main text.
9:13, right?
Yep, 9, 9 through 13.
Oh, sorry.
Yep.
As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Okay, so let's think firstly about the history of Bible studies. So it's important we do not forget our history, right? Bible studies began actually as a means of follow-up. During the season, you have the Jesus People movement, the Prescott Church is exploding in revival. The concert coffee houses had started, and this began to really take form and evolve. And so in this atmosphere where people are getting saved, let me understand, when a lot of people are getting saved, that means a lot of follow-up, right? That means work. Many times, I want revival, but you know, we can barely follow up on the one person God has given us. Right? But here's this whole thing that's happening. God's moving, God's stirring. And so men approached Pastor Mitchell in this atmosphere of souls getting saved, and they said, "Can we set up home Bible studies? Can we use our houses as a way to strengthen new believers, right? Those who were getting saved, and then we can even reach their network of people, right? As we connect with them, they can invite other people to this." And if you'll know, just one example, Louis Polino had gotten saved, and through Bible studies, right, he was able to invite Tom Payne and Jeff Day to that, and they got saved through that. So understand this, the motivation for Bible studies, it came from the disciples, not the pastors. They approached Pastor Mitchell, "Can we figure out a way to reach and follow up and work with these new converts, can we find a way to be able to make an investment into their lives and then even reach even more beyond that? Matthew 9 and verse 10.
Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to come to his house as dining guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners.
Okay, so here is Jesus calls Matthew. Matthew is converted. He follows Jesus Christ. And right away, Jesus is at his house. Jesus is with him. And now he has access to a group of people that probably, number one, would have never gone to a synagogue. And number two, probably wouldn't even been allowed to get into a synagogue. Right? So here, think about this. Through a connection, a people connection, Jesus is able to reach what some would think would be unreachable. Right? People who wouldn't have been accepted by the Christian or the church or the religious norm. So this is an idea of what a Bible study is about. Reaching people in your community, in your network of people, and bringing them with confronting them with the gospel. Right? And that's what happened in the beginning of these Bible studies. Here they come to Pastor Mitchell, disciples. Can we start these groups? Can we break it down? Can we follow up? And this, now here we are, all these years later, and it has evolved into the program we know today. Right? And a lot of these things evolved this way. Right? I talked to Pastor Mitchell. I remember we were doing the video interviews. And I asked him, you know, when we got to the concert ministry, I said, did you ever think 45 years later we'd still be doing the concert ministry? He said, I didn't have a clue. It's just evolved into what it is today. And so this is home, you know, the Home Caring Fellowships, HCF, the Winter Bible Studies, right? This is where it's evolved into this program. The holy sign-up list that we put in the bulletin board. Right? And guys that sign up and the incredible book, right? Isn't it always just an incredible book that we follow, right? It's okay. I know they're not always the greatest, right? And then the leader, oh, who's going to be a leader this year? Oh, the co-leader, oh, who am I going to get paired with? Right? Disciples get practice with writing sermons. The follow-up is a big key to this. It's you developing people skills, but the history reminds us actually of the purpose of Bible study. I'll tell you, the purpose of Bible study, it's not actually about you. It's not about your ego, right? It's not about your superb ministry. Pastor Greg and I, we just really just need your help to, they just need more of Jesus, and you are the answer, right? Or it's not about how nice your home is, or what kind of song service you have, or, you know, if you have the best fellowships at your house. It's not about a step closer to being chosen, right? Some guys view a Bible study as a stepping stone into the next level of their ministry. No, it's not about you. It's about other people. And specifically, it's about new converts. It's about those that are unreached. It's about evangelism. Follow-up. Follow-up isn't just about feeding people. Follow-up is you imparting what you are into your converts. You imparting them the type of Christian you are. It's about you bringing encouragement. It's about you developing your people skills, right? And to be able, because in a church, you're not going to just reach people that are only like you. You've got to be able to minister to a wide range of people. And so think about our story where we're reading Jesus is at the house of Matthew, this recently converted tax collector. He's sitting in a house filled with sinners and other tax collectors, and the Pharisees missed the point. Matthew 9 and verse 11.
And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?
Okay, they asked his disciples, why? Why? Why are you meeting with these this class of people? Why are you meeting with sinners? Tax collectors, right? Today, you know, that word, we think of our taxes. We think of maybe IRS, and maybe you think of TurboTax or whatever else. Tax collectors, these were their own Jews, their own people, who sided with Rome, and in their greed were squeezing every bit of money out of their own people and benefiting themselves. So here, why are you've joined the other side, but here they've missed the point. Really what they're asking is, why are you investing into unchurched people? And Jesus responds, because that's what it's about. It's about people. It's about the sinner. It's about the lost. Matthew 9 and verse 12.
When Jesus heard that, he said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.
Okay, those who are well, right? Those who are saved, those who are right, they don't have need of a physician. It's the sick that need a doctor. So think about this. Jesus is focused on the need. He's focused on the hurting. He's focused on the lost. He's focused on the unchurched. He's focused on the backslider. People groups outside of the church. Right? That's his focus, is people groups that aren't already in. Matthew 9 and verse 13.
But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Okay, I came to call sinners to repentance. It's about reaching souls. And so that really, that's Bible studies. It's about reaching people in your network and getting them into your home, where you can present them with the gospel. It's about new converts that you are working with. And if you're not, you need to get one that you're working with, right? And following up on them and making an investment into them and imparting what you are into them. It's about cultivating an atmosphere of discipleship. Think about this. Jesus went with his disciples. Bible study, there's a reason, right, we do it, is because men can together, they can co-labor for their study, for their neighborhood, for their workplace, and together begin to develop new believers. So this is the history. It was about other people. It was about new converts. It was about people skills, right? And I just want you to understand that does also involve your church. Making an investment into your church right now. Right? Many times, and it's not evil, it's just very natural. We fall into our clique, right? We fall into the familiar. We usually get with the people that we really like. But, right, there's still people in the church that need encouragement, that need fellowship, that need, that could really appreciate a meal from you, right? With you, etc. So that it's about an investment, people skills. So let's think secondly about breaking out of the program. So 2020 has brought about change, right? We live now in COVID society. Social distancing, concern of spread, shutdowns, fines, quarantines, etc., etc. So some people, they look at that as hopeless, right? Again, we like programs, let's be honest, right? We like methods, and especially as Westerners, we like things in order. We want to know the calendar. How is this all going to work out? And normally we start Bible studies at this time. But now in this society where it's not like it used to be, People can view that as hopeless. We can't win or we can't be effective because we cannot do what we used to do. But the man of God, he always is looking for an opportunity. Let's read Matthew 9:9-10.
As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the toll booth, and he said to them, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples.
Okay, so here's Jesus again, out of the program. Leaders at that time, scholars and educators, and many times they called Jesus teacher, right? Here, it was an honor to be called and to be discipled by a religious authority. But Jesus, he breaks out of the mold, right? He breaks out of the program. Here he is, right? The tax booth, that would have been a public square. That would have been a public arena. Here he is, downtown, right? Here he is in his city, in his area. He's witnessing. And he's reaching people. And he's making an investment. And then he's following up. He's getting with that new believer, right? He won Matthew, and through Matthew, he can reach others. This is the point I'm making in this. You do not need a program to be effective. It's not about a program of Bible study and the book and a co-leader or leader and, homemade casseroles. You need a heart and a vision. That's what you need, is a heart for people. You need a vision for souls, looking for opportunities, looking for places where people gather. And what can we do to get that gathering of people and present them with the gospel? So I'm going to put it very blunt. We aren't doing a formal Bible study season. There's no sign-up list this morning that's going to go up, right? There's no special book that the Holy Grail of Bible study books, and there's no leaders or co-leaders right now. And some guys hear that and think, nice, now I don't have to worry about my Fridays. Right? Now I don't have to, stress over my study. Now I don't have to have wild new convert kids destroy my house. No, it doesn't mean you can't be effective or you shouldn't be effective. This is actually very healthy. This season, man, I'm telling you, it's shaking things up. Pastor Greg has said it's a revealer of hearts. And right now, without the program, without the formalities, this is actually very healthy, because as we move forward into a season, it doesn't mean we aren't going to do anything. But what this means is that you have an opportunity to test pioneering. You have an opportunity to test yourself in ministry by stepping out, reaching out, and building relationship, right? This is an opportunity for you to step out of the mold and become fruitful in your own life. Pastor Greg made a statement years ago that I've kept when it comes to ministry and new converts and follow-up, is people will fall in love with you before they fall in love with your Jesus. That comes back to you making an investment, making a connection, making yourself available, answering questions, encouraging, building up. You know, when I took over Santa Fe, and as I was putting this message together, I'm just going back in the chapters of ministry. Many times in life and in ministry, you're just doing, right? You're going, you're pressing in, you're functioning, and it's busy, and but as I was putting this together, I'm remembering back to Santa Fe. I'm 24 years old. I'm launched into a city. I personally had no desire to leave Prescott for a long time. right? You know, discipleship, what was the biggest thing that freaked me out? Moving from Prescott, right? I wasn't big in change, into change, right? I didn't want the responsibility of buildings and people's money and, you know, all the factors that come with pastoring. And so, but here, you know, God did a miracle. I go into Santa Fe. When I went into Santa Fe, New Mexico, Pastor Mitchell told me, your mission is to re-pioneer the city. So how did I do that? Well, I didn't take over a church of, you know, 30 folks and let, you know, expected them to do it. My job was to re-pioneer. So I pioneered the city, my wife and I. And so I witnessed, I followed up. Everywhere we went, we told people about Jesus. And then in the first few months I was there, I would invite the core of believers out to dinner as a means of getting to know them. We'd have a good meal and fellowship and talking about their salvation and getting to know them. And then I would ask after dinner, where's a good place to outreach? It was still the summer season, so we'd, you know, go to dinner at 6 and then, you know, 7:30 and sun's still out. So where's a good place to outreach? They'd tell me, you know what? You know where would be a good place? And they'd start sharing with me. I'd say, okay, that's good to know. You know, I'm going to go right now to outreach where you said, I'd like to invite you with me. You may already have other plans, that's fine, but I want to invite you with me. And, you know, they started coming. And as they began to watch my wife and I witness, and they began to see people get saved, they began to remember what we were about. The fellowship, souls, evangelism, follow-up. And I'll tell you, in a very short season, that 30 turned into 50. That 50 turned into 60. That 60 turned into 70. Right, we saw growth, but it was, and many young people were getting saved, and many young couples were getting saved, and young families. And you know what? We had them over often. I remember this Hispanic lady, Chana. She had gotten saved, and through her granddaughter, who was going to one of our churches in Albuquerque at that time, she gets saved. We have an evangelist in. She's at the revival. He starts calling people, right? Praying for them over the phone. She says, my husband has back pain. I have him on the phone. He prays for him. Back pain leaves. He gets saved on the phone, comes to the next night of revival, right? We have them over for dinner. We get to know them. This is an older couple, old ex-Catholics. Her son, the couple, they have a baby. The baby is very sick. From birth, is in the hospital, things don't look good. I pray over the phone for that baby. Miracle happens. Baby's discharged the next day. We immediately have them over to our house, the whole family. And that whole family locked into the church. But that what was that? Our home became a contact point. Just recently, we found some old little digital camera in cleaning out our garage. And I'm looking at this old footage on this camera. And all of the footage is fellowships at my house in Santa Fe. New converts, young families, new people that we didn't know before the prayer of salvation. But they're there in our house. Our house became a contact point for people to see Jesus, to meet with God, to be encouraged. Right, our home in Rochester, the same thing. We focused on building relationship and making impact in our community. Building relationship with the core of the people, imparting who we were into them, but also making our home a place of follow-up, a place of evangelism, making our home a place of to grow converts and cultivate fellowship, vision, and discipleship ministry. Not only that, in Rochester, we were able to build relationship and make impact. Yeah, Rochester's a very big city, but in big cities, you get these pockets of neighborhoods. And so we were outside the city. We're in East Rochester. And man, we just started making connections with people, making ourselves available. And then there came a season I was able to actually assist my son's soccer team. And just doors began to open. Anyway, the coach that I assisted with made it. We became pretty good friends. I began to run with him in the mornings. Right? This is love, man. Waking up at 4:30 in the morning to go run before prayer. Right? But in those runs, he began to ask questions. He began to have a hunger for the things of God. I prayed with him, and he started coming to church. That opened doors. By being able to do that with families on the team, I began to build relationship. One even from Iran, a family from Iran, building relationship with them. It opened up doors into that community which we had been contending for. And man, people began to open their hearts, right? That's what it's about. We were upsetting upsetting it in the sense of shaking things up with Jesus, because they get to know us. And what do you do for work? I pastor actually in Potter's House here in East Rochester. Oh, really? You know, and it opened up doors, and we're building relationships. Our neighbors, we built relationship with them. We became very acquainted, and you know, the husband came out to church on a Thanksgiving Eve service, got saved. Later, we did a Christmas, Whoville Christmas. The whole family came out and prayed a sinner's prayer. This is what I'm talking about, is building relationship in your community. And our house became a contact point. A contact point with Jesus, our banker even. I built a relationship with her, Crystal, and man, she was such a help to all of our baby churches. And, you know, we planted a church, and I told her the vision. We planted a second church, and she said, when's the next one? Because she caught a vision of what we were doing. She caught an understanding, because you are going to be the contact point. And this is what Jesus is doing with Matthew. He's making impact outside of the program. He wins one who puts him in contact with others. And so I want to just say this very quickly. Maybe you're hearing this, and some of you, you're thinking about your home, you're thinking about your finances, or different factors that you feel could be a hindrance. I'm going to tell you, those don't have to be a hindrance. Connect yourself. You look around. You've got brethren. That was one thing I loved about being discipled in the season I was discipled. We had a brethren. We had a brotherhood of discipleship where we encouraged and helped each other. And that came from Pastor Greg. You often hear him say, guys, view it as a ladder and pulling each other down. And I'm not going to help him because he might get the limelight. And I'm not going to help him because I don't really like how he smells. And you know, all on and on, right? All these little things that don't matter. You can get together and do something together and be effective together, right? Two are better than one. That's not just for marriage. Two are better than one in life. And iron can sharpen iron. So let's close. Let's think about healing houses. Think about this again. Matthew's home became a contact point with Jesus. At the end of the day, that's what Bible studies are all about. Your home becoming a contact point with Jesus for lives to be healed and restored. Matthew 9 and verse 12.
But when he heard it, he said, they are the whole, have no need of a physician, but they that are sick.
Okay, those who are sick. That's who we're here to reach, right? The sick. Spiritually sick, the spiritually broken, the spiritually destitute, those who are captive to addictions and bondage. Here is this home where those who are sick are able to have a contact with Jesus. Again, wherever we have served, our house has become a healing home. And when people come into our home, or when people look at our lives, they see Jesus. They see Jesus in your marriage. They'll see Jesus in your family. They'll see Jesus by listening to how you talk. They'll see Jesus through your compassion, by how you treat people, how you treat each other. I remember, man, we're moving out of Rochester, right? Our house is in boxes. And this Greek guy gets saved. He was a cousin of a Greek family in our church. And he gets saved, man, radically converted. Our house is in boxes, but on a Wednesday night, we have a fellowship with new converts. We have church people, man, and it's this amazing scene. We're sitting there on the few chairs that we have. And this guy made a statement, this brand new convert. He's looking around. He's like, man, your house is in boxes. And here is everyone together. That stood out to him. That really was something. And he saw Jesus in the community of believers. And he saw Jesus in the compassion that was extended to him. The point is, you don't need a formality. You need a heart. You need a heart. It was so encouraging, man. This haunted house in Rochester, they can't have church in New York, but they can have haunted houses. Right? So they had a haunted house. And a young guy that got saved last year, Anthony, he came to a conference in January. Anthony, when he got saved, he was actually that night, they got stranded at the church, him and his cousins. They could not get a hold of family to take them home. You know what? We just showed him and his cousins kindness. They were one of the last groups to go through. It was raining. All they had was some bikes. One of the tires was flat, on and on. We just showed him kindness. We gave them food. We sent them home with food. We broke up the group, and we three vehicles took them home that night. Anthony was so touched by that. 18-year-old. Grew up, no home. No parents, fostered, passed around, was living with his sister, just a mess of a life. But that stood out to him, and Anthony, man, he said, no one has ever treated me that nice, that didn't want something in return. And he got saved, he locked in. He came to Serious Men 2 weeks after he got saved, never stopped. A month after he got saved, he said, I want to preach the gospel. He wanted so bad to get involved in ministry. We found a place for him in the Christmas play we did in December. He invited his whole family. They all prayed. Came to conference. Got so stirred. And here he is a year later, saved in a haunted house a year ago. But the contact of community, the contact of people making investment into his life. A year later, guess who Anthony plays in the haunted house? He's Jesus this year. Right? And so excited for the things of God. And that's what this is about. It's not a formality. Right? Do we get the sign-up list? Who's a leader? Who's a co-leader? Who has a book? Who doesn't have a book? No, your home. Your home can be a contact point with Jesus where people's lives can be healed. So the question is, in this season, with no formality, will your home be a healing home? Will your life, will you allow it to be a contact point? Are you going to let your hands get messy with people? Are you going to make time for souls? Are you going to get people into this build? This is pioneering right here. I really appreciated that Zach had converts at his house during the shutdown. Right? During the shutdown, no one's coming to church. It's the bare minimum staff. And I remember Zach asked, Can I not go to church? There's not a whole lot to do and have people over? I don't know. Run it by Pastor Greg. Pastor Greg, absolutely. Remember one time, man, he had a Spanish service and an English service going on. They were doing the Spanish live stream and the English live stream in another room. There was people there. Andy just sent a picture on Wednesday night. And I've showed a couple of them. Where is his church starting? It's in his house. In an apartment, in some complex, on some street, in some unknown neighborhood that is so unfamiliar to us. But that picture, man, Wednesday night as I'm looking, 12 people in service, two first-time visitors. I'm looking at young couples. I'm looking at this picture, young people groups and a mix of cultures in his home. What a beautiful picture that is. I'm going to tell you, that doesn't have to just be one day when you go out in some unknown part of your life. That can happen today. That can happen this winter. That can happen this season. I'm going to tell you, this idea of follow-up and this idea of working with new converts and this idea of hosting fellowships and this idea of gathering people together in your home, that's not just the door director's job. That is a heart that needs to be alive in your heart. That's a spirit that needs to be alive in you, right? And you can do this if you'll say, you know what? I'm going to dedicate myself to follow up. I'm going to dedicate myself to making an investment in people. I'm telling you right now, when me and Pastor Greg talked about this, what are we going to do right now? Right? We know we're seeing a spike in cases. And, you know, you read the headlines, you know, 100,000 brand new cases. Right? And it's the fear and it's all the worry and it's all the pushing. But I'm telling you, man, people are desperate for Jesus. People are ready and open. I'm so encouraged. Just hearing the report in Rochester, 350 saved. Because they said, let's do something. It's so encouraging. Anthony, a year later, to me, that's the biggest amazing thing. A convert is still saved. A convert is going on. And it came back to connecting with people. The Bible records other homes. I talked specifically about Matthew's, but we know Peter had a house church. We read about the Jairus and bringing Jesus to his house and the miracle that people became connected to. We know Cornelius opened his home and his home got saved. We read of the house church at Nympha's house. We read of the house church at Prisca and Aquila's house. We read about the house church at Apphia and Archippus' house. You know what those people were? Common people like you and I, making their homes available to be a contact point with Jesus. Okay, that's all I have. I want to open it for questions. Things you want to ask? Yeah, Steve? How did I get to, to have it a green light all the time is what you're talking about.
Yeah, I mean, you have to be flexible.
For sure. Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. No, and that shouldn't be expected either, right? Which is why I'm saying, right, is you have a brotherhood, right, where you can have it at multiple places. In Santa Fe, the truth is Santa Fe is very expensive. And we were being more of an example in that setting by making our home available. Okay, we were really changing the culture of the church. When I took over Santa Fe, it was basically like I took over a church with 15 couples of like my parents, right? Stepping into Santa Fe, within 3 months, you know what my name was? It was not Pastor Morales with dignity. It was Pastorjito, little pastor, right? Son pastor. Basically, right? But what we were doing was we were setting an example for the young couples that were in the church on how to follow up, on how to make an investment into people's lives. And I want to tell you, by the end there, about 3 years later, it wasn't just us hosting fellowships. Two other couples began to host fellowships and open their doors and open their homes. And then we were able to help each other in that way. Yeah. So it's not something that is expected. Utilize your brethren. Utilize one another to where you can do it together. Because yes, it does fall very heavily on a wife, right, with the home and et cetera, et cetera. And there are responsibilities, right? In Rochester is a very different dynamic. While our home became a contact point, there was one thing we knew. Because of city dynamics, right, you have people coming from all parts of the city to one location, we were one of maybe four families in a church of 90, right, where we lived in East Rochester. Everyone else came from outside. So most of our fellowships happened when? Sunday and Wednesday. So knowing that Sunday and Wednesday, we could plan ahead, right? It wasn't every single night, but that's when people would be in East Rochester, and we lived less than 3 minutes from the church. So it was easy for them to just go there, right? So that's why that became a contact point too. So there's always balance in this. It's never like, hey, guys, door's always open, so just stop on by, right? That's not how it is. There is strategy, there is planning, but there is also a heart that welcomes. So, yep. Good question. Any other questions? Thinking. Very good. Yes, Steve? Yeah, we connected on soccer. His son played on Zeke's travel team, and he really liked how Ezekiel played. And I told him, well, I taught him all he knows. And that was his reaction.
So you lied to him.
Because his son, he taught him all he knew because he used to play professional soccer in Iran. He was actually on one of the teams, the Olympic teams. And so phenomenal soccer player. So we just connected on soccer. He spoke very little English, but just that compassion, that openness, really spoke and stood out to him. To the point one time I saw him at Starbucks, you know, randomly, and he came up and gave me a hug. Hey, Jesse, I buy you coffee. And, you know, and we sat there and, you know, just met for a little bit. And it just things like that, you know, little connections where your heart is open to people. I often tell disciples and guys, your heart needs to be open to people. You can have all the fellowships you want, but if your heart's closed to people, they're going to feel that, right? I have something I call my yes phase, where people approach me and I'm saying yes in my head. Yes, what can I do for you? But that's a heart. It starts in the heart first. It's not just, you know, some fake smile, right? Okay, what do you want? Right? It's, no, I want to serve you. That's a heart for people. And that's Jesus, right? The Pharisees, why? They're missing the point. So it's about people. Jesus had a heart open to people around him. So with this Iranian, I didn't actually, we built a good connection, and he was close to coming to church. I didn't actually pray with him. Like you said, I didn't win him, but we started building a strong connection where wherever I would see him, sometimes picking up Zeke and Naya at the school, I'd see him, he'd honk, you know, because there was that connection. The door was open. Yeah. Any other questions? Yeah, Tony.
What are some things you can do to like have a heart for people besides praying?
Well, the Bible says, right, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what are our treasures that we can put in the arena of working with people or having a heart for people? Number one, my heart changed for people when I started evangelizing on my own. I'm not talking about formal Saturday morning outreach, right? I'm talking about I got faithful on Saturday morning outreach. And I want to tell you, when I say I got faithful on Saturday morning outreach, I don't mean I just showed up. Okay, guys, sometimes it's like, I'm here. Yes, you are a warm body, but you are also just, you know, this is you with your flyers. You know, it's just every door. You're just handing out flyers. No, I came and I started witnessing. Every outreach, I supported. I began supporting the guys that were running it. And I would go and I would witness. Okay? And then it started turning into witnessing off the record, you could say. Pastor Tim at the time, Tim, you know, door director Tim, started going out, and we'd go with him. And I remember even, you know, one of the nights, the night we prayed with Johnny and Bernice with Tim and Yesenia. That night, I was just exhausted. It was a long day. He called. He's, hey, I'm going to go hit a Parkins. You want to go? I'm like, I don't know, man. I'm pretty tired, blah, 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 you know. And my wife said, I think we should go. I mean, it's just, you know, and just in talking with her. And so we went. We witnessed Johnny and Bernice pray. They're pastoring today. What an awesome thing. But going out and witnessing, that's really where the heart started to change, not just showing up, right? There's one thing, I did that for a long time, Tony. I'd show up. It's like, I'm here, I'm supporting, I'm a disciple. That qualifies me. Check, outreach. No, witnessing. So once I did that, then the follow-up. I remember we prayed with Johnny and Bernice. Maybe it was a Tuesday or a Thursday, I don't remember. But that Saturday, Tim and Sen and me and my wife, we went, met them at Oliva's. And then, you know, the following week, we're with them and, you know, just on and on. So it was evangelism first, then follow-up, and that began to change my heart, right? And Thursday night conference video, right? Right, I started seeing Thursday night conference videos and really opening my heart in them. I was always like, I'll go wherever, right? Something happened in my heart. And I'd pray for my pastor's heart. I'd hear how Pastor Greg talked about follow-up. I'd hear how Pastor Greg talked about just working with people, meeting them where they're at, giving them time. That was the other thing. Building a relationship, not just like, okay, so you got saved. When are you going to get rid of your TV? You know, when are you going to get rid of your movies? When are you going to get rid of... It was just building a connection with them, just getting to know who they were, you know, asking them about their life. And so those were ways, that, as I began to work with them, that really changed my heart.
How do you decide when to turn your attention from a couple that connected really well with, but they're just like, oh, we don't want to go to church, we're not really open to the gospel.
So yeah.
You're really good friends with them.
Well, I think you ask it well, Daniel, is when do you turn your attention? Now, in turning your attention, it's not like you write them off totally, right? Ah, they don't want anything to do with God, so they're a waste of my time. No. I often say, and I've often just put it in my mind, people are going to need Jesus one day. And they're going to know where to go, okay, because they know you, all right? One day they're going to need Jesus. It might not be right now, but I'm going to keep that door open. I'm going to keep that door open, but I'm not going to pour all of my time into them, right? I'm going to pour my time into people that, you know, that are ready right now, that are hungry for God, that do want to be changed. So just like a budget with money, you've got to budget your time. So when you realize I'm spending too much on this couple, I need to start budgeting that, right? Pull back a little, but not close the door, not totally ignore them. Just pull back, and I'm going to begin to put my time elsewhere. So, yeah. Yeah, Mark?
Do you think it's important, not necessarily people from our pre-salvation days, but it could include them, but people that you have met throughout your years of being saved that were notoriously evil men,
right?
Correct me if I'm wrong, but it's important, like, kind of you just hit on it, not to forget those people, but not to hang out with them all the time
either. Yeah.
In particular, I know one gentleman, I'll go by there sometimes and just witness to him, but he's one my wife would never have in the house.
Yeah.
He's one that you wouldn't want to know where you live.
For sure.
But it's still important to go, and he'll welcome you in.
Right.
And he'll tell you a bunch of sick stories, and then you tell him about Jesus and leave.
Right.
And then, you know, every 6 months or so, go and bang on his door. But
yeah.
But as you're speaking, I just feel a heart for even more people that I know.
Yeah,
like that.
So, you know, it's one of those things. You might have invested in someone for years. They know where to go.
You got to keep
Yeah, so you got to go find people who are ready, right? So again, it's not like you totally shrug him off, but it's one of those things, when he's ready, he'll know where to go. He knows Mark, and he knows Mark knows Jesus. He'll know where to go. So then it's, I'm going to witness to whoever else, right? I'm going to go find other people.
Yeah. You never close that door.
No, absolutely. Yeah. But he'll be open one day.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, very good. Any other questions before we close? Very good. I just want to encourage you guys, again, just, you know, this is just one of those things that you can do this now. This doesn't, you know, this isn't a qualifier of whether you're married or not. This is because wherever you are at right now, there's other people like you that need Jesus, right? In situations like you. Maybe you're newly married. There's newlywed couples that their marriage is falling apart. But they need you. Maybe you have a young family, whatever age you're. Right now, we've connected with people. Zeke's playing soccer here in Prescott Valley. We've connected with people right now because of him and his age. It's put us in contact with very specific people that we're building relationship with. The whole team calls me pastor because they know who I am. They know who my Jesus is. We've already let them know who we are. Right? And already we're planning. I talked to my wife, actually. I said, at the end of the season, as a thank you, I want to invite the coach staff over for dinner. Because that's an open door. One coach coaches at Yavapai College for the Yavapai Rough Riders. One coach coached at Bradshaw. She has incredible influence and impact in families in this area of Prescott Valley. The other coach was born and raised, played soccer at Bradshaw, played soccer at Yavapai, has connections with people. You know what? God has put me in connection with them because they can reach other people that I can't. Right? And that's what I'm talking about. You have to see it. You have to be able to envision it. We had another guy, he's on the team, another parent. Every time he sees me, Hispanic guy, hola, pastor, ¿cómo estás? And we start talking. And then he asks, where's your dad? My dad, oh, he'll be here soon. Man, I want to see him. You know, and he just, my dad made a connection with him, right? Wherever we go, we're making connections with people because those are doors that are opening so that you can bring your Jesus into the conversation. Okay? And again, that's me right now. That's where I am at. But there's other men. You're young. You're single. There are young men that are single that they need relationship. They need to connect. They're not going to connect with me, right? I'd like to think I still look young, but I know I don't, right? I know when 17-year-olds see me, they probably think, this guy's ancient, right? It hurt. Anthony and I talked about, man, he thought I was like 40. And I was like, Anthony, that hurts, you know? But it's one of those things you can build right now. You can do that right now. And so I want you guys to know that you can do this, and I have total confidence. This season can be one of the most fruitful seasons we've seen. And if you'll work together. Okay, and now with that, I want to say, you can still hold a Bible study at your house. You can still do that. Get together with a guy. Get together. And the cool thing now is you can tailor make that Bible study to answer questions or to help people gain an understanding. Right? And all of you work a job, a different job. You're around different types of people. I mean, the opportunity right here in this building, the opportunity, man, right now is incredible. And so I'm believing God.
That would be open curriculum. There's going to be no organized.
No organized, yeah.
So they just, can pick.
Yeah, and in the name of an outreach, you know, do it. Do it. Get it done. Let's win our city. So praise God. Yes, Nate?
What about using the...
Yeah, absolutely. You can use the New Converts Bible Study class, and you do it. Yeah, absolutely. And that'd be an incredible tool. And Zach has all that paper, so yeah. Very good.